Hi there. I'm happy to be with you in our ninth sharing on St. Thérèse of Lisieux. We begin with a short prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our minds with your truth, and fill our hearts with your love. In the name of the Father, Spirit. Continuing these sharings, for many reasons, to understand how Thérèse spiritualized her relationships, how she lived the gospel, especially how she lived the first and second commandments, and how that the human struggle that we all know about is always part of the Christian life. In the last sharing we were discussing, Father Prue, this Franciscan, was giving the monastery retreat in 1891 from October 7th to the 15th, which is the feast, October 15th, the feast of St. Teresa of Avila. Alexis Prue had, the original spiritual director couldn't make it, so Alexis Prue was sent. He was very good at preaching to prisoners, or hardened sinners. Only one sister found him really great, Thérèse, because he didn't understand her, or told her that she was. But this Father Prue must have been a very spiritual person. She said, he launched me in the ways of confidence and love, which had such an attraction for me, and they attract us all. He told me that in the name of God, that God was pleased with me. She'd never heard before that certain faults don't offend God. And so this gave her a deeper peace and a deeper inner freedom. After, in December 1891, she had a dream about Mother Genevieve after her death, and the dream was very beautiful. Mother Genevieve said to Thérèse, I leave you my heart, three different times. So there is great communication between heaven and earth, and Thérèse was beginning to understand that. Of course, we come now to the touchy part of Thérèse's life. You know, she wanted Céline to join her. She felt that Céline had a vocation. In fact, she says very clearly, but the most beautiful, intimate of my desires at that moment, the greatest of them was, which I thought would never be realized, was my dear Céline's entrance into this Carmel of ours. This dream appeared to be impossible, to live under the same roof, to share the same joys and the pains of a companion of my childhood. I had made a complete sacrifice of my complete by confiding to Jesus my dear sister's future. The only thing I couldn't accept was her not being the spouse of Jesus. I loved her with a mother's love. Her affection was very motherly. I begged God to prevent her from dancing. It's interesting, Céline was a very popular girl and she was going to a dance. And Céline said to Thérèse, well, surely, she said, you know, you don't expect me to go to a dance and not dance. It'd be She said, don't dance with anybody. So Céline had made an attempt to dance and the boy that was with her just couldn't dance. His feet were just kind of stopped. So when Thérèse prays for things, you can see what happens. She understood. You know, Céline's vocation is a very serious thing, and it can be, you know, lost or ruined. She says at this time of her life, something I find that's very beautiful and very important to understand who Thérèse was. She loved the gospel. She absorbed, she assimilated the gospel. Especially, which is a poor translation in French, it says, it's above all, sustain me during my hours of prayer, for in them I found what was necessary for my poor little soul. I am constantly discovering new lights in them, hidden in mysterious meanings. Now, Thérèse is in a completely different ballgame. Like, she is, this little way, she's discovering, experiencing the mercy of God. I know God is in my heart. I understand from experience the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17, verse 21. Jesus has no need of books or teachers to instruct souls. He teaches without noise of words. Never have I heard him speak, but I feel that he is within me at each. He's guiding me and inspiring me with what I must do and what I must say. I just find that when I need certain lights, which I had not seen until then, isn't during my hours of prayer that the most frequently abundant, but during my daily occupations. And I think she's giving us another spiritual truth here, that oftentimes during our morning meditation, we're tired, you know, we have that Eucharistic adoration in the morning in our seminary, and our minds may be at peace, but, you know, Nothing really seems to be happening, but a lot is happening through faith. But during the day, the fruit of our prayer takes over, and things happen. We're more charitable. She says something in line with Sister Faustina again. To me, he has granted his infinite mercy. Through it, I contemplate and adore all other divine perfections. All these perfections appear to be resplendent with love. Even his justice, and perhaps even this more so than the others, seems to be clothed with love. What a sweet joy it is to think that God, who is just, takes on our weakness, that he is perfectly aware of our fragile nature. Why should I fear? Ah, must not the infinite just God, who deigns to pardon the faults of the prodigal son with so much kindness, be just towards me, who am always with him? And this is very, very powerful, because she saw the mercy in every aspect, even in God's justice. So we're in the middle of Teresa's maturity. You can see this maturity coming upon her. Now, in May of 10th of 1892, Teresa's 19. They bring Mr. Martin back from the psychiatric hospital. Teresa's relieved. He's with Uncle Guérin and his wife and their cousins. The last visit to the monastery on May 12th of 1892 was a silent visit. Mr. Martin couldn't talk at all because of his strokes. So the girl was there, Teresa's on one side with her sisters, and Mr. Martin on the other. And it's a heart-rending visit for Marie, Pauline, and Teresa, with Celine, with her father. Celine is overcome with emotion, and all that Mr. Martin could do was point to heaven, that we'll see each other in heaven. And that's a very poignant and beautiful meeting, that here two souls had given themselves completely to God. And, you know, the Lord asked for one last sacrifice, which is a very difficult sacrifice for them all to make. Life continues in the monastery, and Therese for 3 years had noticed that Sister Martha seemed to be too attached to Mother Gonzague. She says her too assiduous in her attentions towards Mother Gonzague. So she was saying, how do you correct a person when you feel they're wrong, you know? How do you do it? Well, first of all, it's very interesting. She waited a year or 3 years to tell Sister Martha. She doesn't rush into things. And she prayed. She prayed, trust, before anything happens, we do this here at EWTN, and before there's a television program, we pray. We ask for God's protection. Before you see a superior, before you make a decision, it's so important for all of us to just take a moment of prayer, because it gives us that inner truth and inner peace. So she tells Sister Agnes, I'd like to talk to Sister Martha. Agnes says, for Lord's sake, don't say anything to Martha. You're going to upset her. You might even be sent away from the monastery. And Teresa said, well, I'd rather be sent away for speaking the truth than not speaking it. So when Teresa said, the Blessed Virgin has inspired me to enlighten Sister Martha. I'm going to tell her this evening how I feel. So you can imagine what Agnes was thinking. I found a companion in the vicariate who had preceded me by several months. This was Sister Martha, who had preceded me. She was a senior in age by 8 years, but her childlike character made one forget the difference in age. Mother, you had the joy of seeing your two passionates understanding each other. I saw how much her affection for you differed from my own. Besides, there were many things in her conduct towards the sisters which would I've liked to have seen change. God made me understand that there are souls for whom his mercy never tires of waiting. And of course, that's for all of us. That's a beautiful, his mercy never tires. God is always there. I was careful not to advance the hour when I should talk to her. So I waited patiently till Jesus pleased to have this hour come. Reflecting one day upon the permission you've granted us to talk, the monastery, the constitutions of the order says, we must incite one another for a greater love of the Lord. I was thinking regretfully that our conversations were rather worldly, and God made me feel that the moment had come I must speak out. This was on a Saturday. The next day, during my Thanksgiving, I begged God to place sweet and convincing words in my mouth, rather speak through me, and my prayer was answered. See, before she does anything, she really says a little prayer to the Lord. He permitted that the result was to surpass my expectations. The hour was decided upon coming together. Poor little sister, casting a look at me, saw immediately that I was no longer the same, and she sat down beside me, blushing. I placed her head upon my heart, told her with tears in my voice everything I was thinking about her. But I did this with such tender expressions and showed such great affection that soon her tears were mingled with mine. Now, if you want a good example of fraternal correction, we can't do exactly as she did, but there was great love there, great concern. And I know in my own monastery, sometimes when the abbot tells me things or people tell me the truth about myself, it hurts at first, but if they tell you out of love, it's a tremendous blessing. She acknowledged with great humility what was I saying was true, and she promised to begin a new life. So Therese refers to her as a little brush. Mother Gonzague, the novice mistress, would be the paintbrush, but a touch-up brush would be Therese. And she said, I pointed out to her, and goes on to say, it was herself that she was loving, not you, Mother. Now, she's writing this to Mother Gonzague. That's why this, and the last sharing, that's why I was mentioning, this is such a delicate part of Therese's life, when she's trying to keep everybody peaceful, but with the truth. You know, the truth is difficult. I think that this is what Mother Angelica does. She preaches the truth. And it's hard to preach the truth. Some people don't like it. But it has to be preached. So when you have a problem with and someone starts to correct you, and if it's done out of love, something very needy happens. We have a wonderful description of Therese, that she had a good sense of humor. She joked a lot, and that may sound a little incongruity there, but, you know, sometimes very serious people, the other side is a very joyous spirit, you know. A good sense of humor, a gentle spirit. Therese, in her cell, was never upset when people came to see her, knocked on her door. She was always ready, no matter whether she was writing. She was never one of these people who was, excuse me, I'm alone with God, I can't talk to you now. She was open and loving. She got the gift from the Holy Spirit of being recollected and calm. This is a great gift, especially in our society. She was non-judgmental. Things weren't always correct in the monastery, but she never gave her opinion unless she was asked. See, St. John of the Cross says, and this is good for all those of us that live in monasteries, pretend you're living alone. Don't judge your brother. Don't judge your sister. Keep an independent spirit. She didn't want to be mothered, and I think that's true for all of us. She told the truth through all. She brought peace to these different factions in the community, the sisters and Mother Gonzague, and, you know, the personality rubs. She brought great peace. We come to a very delicate part of Therese's life, a very beautiful part, but very delicate. On February 20th of 1893, February 21st, to be exact, Sister Agnes becomes Mother Agnes, and that's Agnes's sister's, Therese's sister. As a superior of the community, Mother Agnes, who names Mother Gonzague, she didn't know what to do with Mother Gonzague after she became superior, so she asked her to be novice mistress, and she felt that she had to do it. But this is a very, very delicate time, and a great joyful time in her life, you know. Because, you know, having her sister as a superior was a wonderful gift for her. If I can just find my page 778. She says here, how sweet it is for me to call you by this name, Mother. Now, again, it's very interesting because Sister Mother Agnes is now her spiritual mother, and of course it was to Mother Agnes when Therese was 3 and a half, to whom she ran when she needed a mother, a second mother. Today God consecrated you superior. You are truly my spiritual mother, and you will be all during eternity. How beautiful this day for your child. The veil that Jesus cast over this day. Now, the veil that Jesus cast over that day was there was a little bit of a problem between Mother Gonzaga and Therese, and Sister Agnes said that she wept. Agnes says, "How I wept that day during those 3 years of my life would have always been difficult for me." You know, that we're human, we're weak, we're sinners, and we go through these purifications. The veil cast over, that Jesus cast over the stations, makes it more luminous in my eyes. There it is, that spiritual point of view. It makes more luminous in my eyes. It's the seal of the adorable face. Every suffering that you don't want that happens brings us closer to Jesus. And we take part in his passion. The perfume of the mysterious bouquet that is poured out for you. Yes, Mother Genevieve's spirit lives entirely in you, and her prophetic word has been realized. At 30, you will have begun your public life. Mother Agnes was 30 years old. But already, Jesus has cast on, my dear mother, his veil. She says, you're about to penetrate the sanctuary of souls. You're going to pour out upon them the treasures of grace which Jesus has filled you. This is true for all superiors, especially those superiors that are deeply, deeply spiritual. No doubt you will suffer. The vessels, meaning the sisters, will be too little to contain your precious perfume. You want to place in them. This precious perfume is the wisdom and the peace that any superior wants to share with his brothers, whether it be a male order or a female order. However, Jesus himself has only very small musical instruments on which to play his melody of love, and yet he used all those who were present to him. You will be like Jesus, little sister. The heart of your child is very little, a little lyre. When you are tired of making the harps resound, meaning the other sisters, you will come to your little lyre, and you will always find it understands. So, very, very curious that who's giving who spiritual advice here? Who's the spiritual director? Therese. She's telling Mother Agnes that don't be surprised you're going to suffer. You know, suffering's part of life, and that this is part and parcel that to bring peace into the community. And another reason for Agnes' suffering was the votes were very divided, and the family, when they came to congratulate Mother Agnes and the Prater, all she could do was cry. Don't be scandalized or upset by emotions, Therese always said, because we are people with emotions. Therese writes to Mother Agnes, and she encouraged her in this letter that I read, to seek the lights and to turn to the sisters and keep giving them spiritual truths. She goes on in July 6th of 93 to write to Celine. She said, Jesus is teaching to draw profit from everything, from the good and the bad. Jesus, who is doing all within me, and I'm doing nothing. That's a very beautiful statement, and it's true. You know, when we have Jesus in us, which we do, and we're living a holy spiritual life, we're cooperating, but he's doing 90% of it. It's Jesus who gives Therese the strength and the grace. By her own power, she doesn't do anything. But as we said, as she says too, we have to step out and understand. I'd like to share with you, if I can find it, I have it with me, a spiritual book called, by Aaron Taro, the Mystical Life. And I'll bring it the next time that I'm here. But it's a book by Aaron Taro where he describes the spiritual life, the mystical spiritual life, to maintain our love for God. See, she's beginning to enter ever deeper into this mystery of the mystical life. Therese knew by faith that she had nothing good within her. And that sounds a bit radical, but it's true. God has given us our body, God has given us our mind, God has given us our appearance, God has given us our intellect. And all these are gifts. And how we use them and how we appreciate them, that's part of our work. But the working of the Holy Spirit is his work. I remember when I was living in Rome, I had Mass for Mother Teresa and her wonderful order. And after I said Mass, Mother Teresa came out to me and she said, Father Jacques, she said, pray that my sisters don't spoil God's work. And I thought for a moment, I said, Mother, pray that I don't spoil God's work. Because that's exactly what a tremendous responsibility, the workings of the Holy Spirit within us. We don't want to interrupt. We don't want to do anything that saddens the Holy Spirit. And what saddens the Holy Spirit the most, I think, is when we place ourselves, we get too involved in our own needs and our own emotions and our own way of thinking. Now, this is normal. It's normal to think of ourselves, but it's not spiritual. We're talking about spiritual, not just, because we all have original sin. Our intellect is darkened, our emotions are darkened, and we tend by nature, without God, to seek ourselves. See, the thing that Trez did that is such a beautiful example is that she sought God with her whole heart. If Trez hadn't gone through that 10 years of struggle, she experienced her own wretchedness. Now, this is a tremendous grace. It's very hard to explain because we don't want to feel wretched. We don't want to be poor. We don't want to. But on the other hand, I remember one lady in the hospital who, Mary Dietrich, she was a lady who said the rosary all the time. And I said, "Oh, Mary," I said, "that's true. We're sinners." And what she said there is we of ourselves are, and we need the Lord. And it was a powerful thing to say. At her funeral, she radiated. I've never seen a funeral where a person radiates peace and love and Christ. She radiated Christ. I mean, I bet you Mary said maybe 6, 7, 8, 9 rosaries a day. And she just lived for the Lord. And, you know, it's good to experience our wretchedness. It shouldn't. Now, some people could get very discouraged. But what it is, it's a special grace. Remember John Vianney experienced his wretchedness. And he was very, very, for a while he was very upset. But it goes to show you what God has in store for us once we admit the truth. Therese trusted only in God and understood that she could do nothing on her own. I think, if you know, very simply what we can do on our own is be open to the Lord, to listen to the Lord. What we can do on our own, especially through prayer, is when we sit before the Lord, look upon us and John of the Cross, too, points out over and over again that God is like the sun beating through a window. As long as it penetrates, let the dirt and the stains be removed and the light streams in. What's the dirt? Self-satisfaction and self-sufficiency. And they sound strange, don't they? But if I'm too self-sufficient, I don't need. There's nothing more insulting for a man in real life than to be self-sufficient. I don't need you. Now, there's an exaggerated need, but there has to be a need to be with his wife. There has to be a need to share. Self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, anything to do with the self. We move, God flows in, everything's different. Take a person who's turned into themselves. Usually, without being judgmental, they're very unhappy. We get tired of ourselves. And I remember a Trappist monk telling me once, think too much about Jacques, and you're miserable. Think about Jesus and you're very happy. And because you're getting that life. You know, what we must be detached from is a knowledge, a taste, security, and consolation. See, we all have this desire, God knows, a longing to feel safe, to feel good, to feel we know where we are in the spiritual life. But the key to Therese is that she let go of these things. Let God decide where you are in the spiritual life. We never see Therese like frantically struggling to find out, where am I in the spiritual life? Therese listened to God hour by hour, and she didn't have God figured out. We don't have to. We don't have to have people figured out. She didn't have, Therese was what you call a breakthrough lady. She was she had a free spirit. When she says she's weak and imperfect, she means it. That's the power of Therese. You know, we say, well, poor little thing, she never did any, she never committed. She's poor and weak. Well, that's nice. No. No one would despair of reaching the mountain of God's love, she said. Jesus, if you were to find a soul more weaker than mine, you'd pour more blessings on it. So think about that until the next sharing, that, you know, when we feel weak and helpless, it's then that the Holy Spirit lifts us up, especially by the cross, and gives us that union with Christ, and we function better, and we're happier, and we're less anxious, and we're less, above all, we're less stressed out. We're not stressed out. So, that complete trust in the Lord leads to many wonderful things that we'll talk about in the next session. It's not easy to understand this, because We're talking about wisdom, and may God grant you a special wisdom this day. And may the Lord bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and may Our Lady cover you in her mantle of protection and holy wisdom.